Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Gates Presbyterian Church. As everyone's making their mad dash in this morning, we'll get settled with a few announcements. We are glad that you have found your way to this worshiping community on this snowy Lenten Sunday. Included in your bulletin is a list of calendar and announcements and all sorts of opportunities for worship and fellowship, mission and spiritual growth. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to ask someone around you, or there will be an elder standing at the communion table following worship today. And this is a communion Sunday. A reminder, we are doing our best to be as inclusive as possible for folks who have allergies or any sort of gluten intolerance. There are gluten-free wafers in the little bags with the bread, so please take one of those if you need it. A few announcements that I have this morning. First, a little reminder. Already, next Sunday, daylight savings. Yes! All very excited, but don't forget to change your clocks on Saturday evening. Following worship this morning, everyone is invited to a second hour panel discussion called Contributing to the Conversation and Working for Action to Reduce Gun Violence. We have an excellent panel prepared to share their experiences, and as a community of faith, you are invited to come and share your experience as well as we learn to dialogue and work together. And Roy has an announcement this morning.
Good morning. If anyone's looking for something to do this afternoon, I'd like to invite anyone interested to a free brass quintet concert at Roberts Wesleyan College. My brass quintet, the Westside Brass Quintet, will be playing there. Starts at 3 o'clock, no charge. It's going to be in the Cultural Life Center in Schuen Recital Hall, which is the smaller hall there off of Buffalo Road. And if anyone needs any more information or directions, just find me after the service.
Are there any other announcements this morning? Friends, let us prepare our hearts to worship God.
I'm proud to be a Roman soldier. I'm proud of Rome. When my emperor gives me an order, I carry it out. But I wonder, why am I here? Wasting my time on this vagabond. Who really cares? He claims to be king. He's just a crazy wanderer talking about love. Hardly a threat to the all-powerful Roman government. It's just not that complicated. Do we really have to crucify him to solve the problem? Can't we just put him on the next camel out of town? I get paid to fight battles. It's about victories and triumphs, swords and battles. Really? They think this man is a threat? A threat to what? Everyone knows you don't rule the world by loving it. You have to control it with force. Talking about love just isn't much of a threat. This is a joke. King? Really? Okay then. Let's make a crown for this delusional vagabond king. Hail, King of the Jews. You fool.
Please stand as you are able and join me in the call to worship. The cross is before us.
Turn away from the suffering.
Jesus lives our most terrible darkness and pain. Even though we feel so alone, God embraces us.
As we come with our face toward the cross this morning, we come bearing our brokenness and our sin. Please join with me in the prayer of confession printed in your bulletin. Holy One, we find this story that leads to Jesus' death on the cross so complicated. When we are easily downcast and quick to give in to despair, it appears we believe suffering is simply a tragedy and death is the end. Forgive us when we allow pride, power, and fear to overcome the vulnerability and pain of our own suffering. Forgive us that we take so much convincing of the hope you give the world. Let us join together in a time of silent confession.
The first reading of the word this morning is taken from Mark, chapter 15, verses 16 through 20. Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole cohort, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck his head with a reed, and they spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him.
Oh, sacred head now.
Amen. At this time, the children are invited to come forward this morning. Good morning. Hello. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Come on. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Wow. It has just been wonderful this morning. It sounds like you all have been singing praises to God all morning long. It's so good to hear and to have you with us. So over the past few weeks, Carol Ann's been sharing with you all. What has she been sharing with you all? Different crosses? Yeah, and I brought one. I brought one to share with you too. It's kind of little, so I'll hold it up. This is a very special cross that I was given when I was about 14, I think, in a very special place with a lot of wonderful people who taught me all about how to show God's love in this world. And I used to wear this cross every single day to help remind me to show God's love in the world. Amen. See, even the dog agrees this morning. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Showing God's love. And so some people wear a cross around their neck or on a t-shirt or on a coffee mug. Sometimes they show it to show that they're Christians, but I like to show it as a reminder for myself how to love. So I have some homework for you all. Everyone has a fish bank, right? Yes, if you don't, you can get one at the door on your way to Sunday school. But let's see, last week, I think Carol Ann had you count what? Beds. And the week before, it was chairs. You guys are so good at homework. Holy moly. I have some homework for you this week. You ready? I want you to go home and count the number of crosses in your house. Okay? Some of them might be hidden. They might be on a book. They might be on a pillow. They might be on a wall. And if they're in your mommy's drawer where her jewelry is, please ask first before you go digging in there, okay? Okay, you promise? All right. I want you to go home and count the crosses, and for each cross that you find, put a coin in your fish bank to share with those that are in need. And one of the ways that we show God's love is to help. Can you all pray with me? Yes? Can you guys pray with me? I know the dog will pray with me, so I'll get her help too. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for showing us your love. Amen. You may go to your Sunday school classes now. Our second scripture reading this morning is in the Gospel of Luke. At that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. Then he told them a parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Colin Goddard was one of the 17 people who sat in a Virginia Tech classroom when a gunman opened fire in 2007. He was only one of seven who left the room that day alive. In the documentary Trigger, The Ripple Effects of Gun Violence, Colin said that following the shooting, where he was shot 4 times, a lot of people said to him that he was still here because God was looking out for him. I find his response very appropriate. He said, "I appreciate the kind words, but I really hope that God was looking out for everyone that day." Well-meaning words of family, friends, co-workers, or even sometimes complete strangers surround us during our times of suffering. In the midst of shock and the ache of our pain, these comments might enrage us, and we just can't give words to why. Or they may numbly slide through our consciousness without another thought. One connection we may or may not make in the midst of these Hallmark card theological responses to our suffering is what sin has to do with it all. Sadly, our Judeo-Christian tradition and biblical teachings often point to sin as the cause of all human suffering. All the way back to Genesis, there is the belief that the sins of a parent cause the suffering of a child. And when we hear it like that, it just sounds so absurd. But talk to a parent who has a child with a disability. All too often, it was someone at church who suggests that it was something the parent did long before the child was born, perhaps, that caused the child's disability. Now, before any of us head down that road of self-righteousness, because such an atrocious thought has never crossed my mind, remember, this is the season of Lent, a time for self-reflection, when we are challenged to take that step further and ask ourselves the difficult and often complicated questions. Like, what are some of the ways we subconsciously assume sin is the cause suffering? Obviously, there are plenty of ways to sin or to make choices that hurt other people or ourselves and cause suffering. But is this always the case? Explicitly or implicitly, do I normally generalize the suffering of an individual or community as somehow being caused by sin? How often do I think that suffering is the fault of the community or individual going through it? Reflexively, I think most of us want to shout, "No, no, Melissa, how could you ever suggest such a thing?" Stay with me for a minute. How often have you hesitated before donating that can of food to SWEM? Or when the grocery clerk asks you to donate a dollar to FoodLink? Or before you sign your name to volunteer at St. Joseph, how many times have you hesitated? Because the thought has crossed your mind that the poor are poor and it's their fault. A friend or a coworker shares with you about a parent recently diagnosed with lung cancer. In your own mind, did you wonder, person a smoker? And in telling yourself that, you experienced a little bit of relief in thinking that the sick are sick and their suffering was brought upon by the choices they made. Or when driving downtown by the bus station and you see the white and green Border Patrol vehicle with officers detaining individuals who look like they might be Spanish-speaking, and without even a thought of the emotional, physical, and financial costs of the immigration and detention process, you've just gone about your day confident that those people deserve whatever happens to them. These are the kinds of questions a crowd comes to Jesus with in chapter 13 of Luke's gospel that we read this morning. Here Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and eventually the cross. And this crowd comes to share their stories of terrible tragedy concerning the untimely deaths of several Galileans and Judeans. It is imperative in understanding this interaction between the crowds and Jesus to keep in mind that earlier reference I made to the belief that the sins of a parent cause the suffering of a child or another human being. Because it's a common assumption among the people of Israel that those who experience pain and suffering were being punished by God, either for their own sins or those of their ancestors. Jesus himself is confronted by his disciples with these familiar questions as they struggle to understand his ministry of healing and forgiveness in the Gospel of John. You'll remember, the disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Here in Luke, it is the crowd who shares about a group of Galileans, their own countrymen, who had gone to the temple to practice their faith and offer sacrifices to God when Pilate and his royal soldiers kill them all. The blood of the faithful intermingled with the blood of the sacrificed lamb. And Jesus asks them, if because they suffered and died, does that make them worse sinners? Or those who tragically died building a tower alongside the city wall of Jerusalem, were their sins worse than those who continue to live in the holy city? And Jesus bluntly puts an end to this line of thinking. I tell you, no. No. In the face of terrible human tragedy and complex questions, Jesus says no to any kind of answers that attempt to approach systemic suffering and deep tragedy with quick fixes and overgeneralized theological thinking. I tell you, no. Standing on the outside of suffering and looking in, it is not your responsibility to pass judgment upon those who suffer and assume that you know the details of their life story. Jesus puts an end to that kind of thinking that can be seen here with these crowds. And he even more abruptly puts an end to it as he suffers on the cross. Because if generalized, the assumption that all suffering is the result of divine judgment and our sin, how then do we account for Jesus' death on the cross? Theological traditions have offered the explanation that Jesus was punished for the sins of the world. That's the good news of the cross, right? Rather than resolving that question too quickly, Jesus turns the attention of the crowds and us to a parable. If you've got a tree growing in your yard and it isn't bearing fruit anymore, the leaves wilt mid-June and the branches start falling off, just cut it down. Whoever planted the tree and has tended to its care begs, give the tree another year. I promise I'll loosen the soil and I'll fertilize it well. After that, if it still looks pitiful, we'll talk again. This parable is commonly interpreted that the landowner is God and the gardener is Jesus. But nowhere in Luke do we find a picture of an angry God that needs to be soothed by this merciful Jesus. Rather, Jesus portrays God as a parent who scans the horizon day in and day out, waiting for that wayward son to come home. And as a woman, after sweeping her house all night looking for a lost coin, throws a party costing even more to celebrate that she found it. Given this slightly different picture of God's reaction to sin, I wonder if we would do better to imagine that God is the gardener, the one so partial to this dying, unyielding fig tree. God that isn't beneath loosening the soil around us and even spreading the manure on it with hope that we might bear fruit. Why would God do this? Because God loves us. Because it is God who wants the best for all of us. All of us. Not just the people who we assume that God is looking out for, but the very people we assume that God isn't looking out for. Jesus doesn't say why suffering happens to people who we think deserve it or don't deserve it. Sometimes suffering is our own making, and sometimes it is just tragically unlucky. But Jesus takes moments like these, when the biggest questions of our faith loom around us, without satisfying answers and invites us to wake up. And in this case, the word that is used is repent, or turn around, so that we might look differently at our lives and the world. Jesus takes the daily news of his own day and ours, using it to help us see the way in which the cross is a message for all of us. That God is looking out for us, all of us. Thanks be to God. Friends, the table of bread and wine is now made ready. And it is the table, the company of Jesus, and all who love him. It is the table of sharing with the poor and suffering of the world with whom Jesus identified himself. It is the table of the communion of earth in which Christ became incarnate. So come to the table, you who have much faith and you who have none. You who have been here often, and you who have been here for a long time. You who have followed Jesus, and you who keep trying. Come, it is our Lord who invites us to meet him here. The Lord be with you, and also with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. God of grace, from age to age, you infuse every particle of the universe with wonder. And from age to age, you surround every form of life with love. From age to age, you call to every corner of creation with your promise. In this season of Lent, we reflect on the ways everything becomes cross-shaped and pulls us forward beyond where we have been before. And there we join our ancestors in faith who heard those promises again and again, but turned away, preferring to indulge the temptation of chaos and brokenness. So we join our voices with all those who seek you in every time and place, calling upon you with hope.
Holy, holy, holy God, heaven and earth behold your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who provides the way out of sin and death. Hosanna in the highest.
We meet you at this table to hear and experience the whole of salvation's story. Here, remember the ways your Son, Jesus, lived with us, sharing joy and sorrow. He told your story, healed the sick, and was friends of sinners. He shared your feast, waiting, along with the world, for justice, renewal, and new life. His life, his words, his death, his resurrection are mysteries we may not understand completely, but which we will proclaim with faith.
Christ died, witness to the world. Christ rose, loving God with all that he was. Christ will come, blessing us forever.
While we do not always understand the way of the cross, we go as your disciples, Holy God, learning from the life of your Son and his teaching. We share this meal in thanksgiving for all you have done and all you will be doing for justice and life, for truth and forgiveness, for promise and for salvation. Amen. We give thanks that Jesus, having faith in those gathered, brought together his friends around a similar table, and on the night before he gave himself over to the authorities for his death, he took the bread, common, holy, just as we are common and made holy. And he broke it. And he shared it among us, saying, "This is faith made new. Faith you wouldn't even know how to ask for. Faith that will surprise you. Faith that will sustain you. This is my body, broken for you." And knowing that we cannot live by bread alone, he took the cup and poured it,
so that we might remember the sight, the sound, the smell of it. He said, "This is my blood, the cup of the new covenant, poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We break this bread and we drink this cup, giving thanks for the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, for the promise of new life, and for faith and hope anew. These are the gifts of God to the people of God. Let us celebrate. This is the body of Christ, broken for each and every one of us. Taste the goodness of God.
Amen.
cleanses the cup of the new covenant, God's promises of hope and love and salvation poured out for us all.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for meeting us here in this meal and nourishing us with your life. May we go from here eager to share your promises of justice, forgiveness, and grace. Amen.
Friends, at this time you are invited to share your prayers of hope, your prayers of joy, your prayers of sadness and of concern. Raise your hand so an usher may see you and bring the microphone around.
Dick Stewart, our son John is about 30 days into a 90-day deployment to Afghanistan, and please continue to pray for his safety and well-being.
Andrea Unson, I just asked for prayers for my Aunt Laura, who had a cataract surgery this week, so just prayers for healing for her. Thank you.
I'm Linda Sidori. My grandson possibly had a seizure, and he's undergoing some tests this week, so I asked for prayers for him.
We have prayers. Okay, one more.
It's not a concern of any kind, but I just wanted to congratulate Tom Ward on accepting a very nice prize.
Yes, that's a prayer of joy. We lift to God in thanksgiving for the recognition of the White Dove Award to Tom Ward. Here you go. Ah, okay. Well, we'll celebrate. Those prayers of joy surround him. And we definitely celebrate the mission and ministry as Tom Ward continues. As many know, this June, folks from this congregation in Batavia will be traveling to Guatemala to continue that work. So definitely prayer of joy. Prayers of joy for the hard work of the Guatemala partners here, too. All right, and prayers from our children this morning. Prayers for going camping with friends this summer and for only having to wear a retainer at night. Prayers for a girl on the ski slopes that lost her snowboard and tripped a few skiers on the way down. I love the way our kids pray. Joy. We have lots of joy from our children this morning. Joy for Pokemon cards, loose tooth, pillow fights, and Netflix on my Wii. It really is. It's the small things that bring us joy. Here's a great prayer from our fifth and sixth graders. Prayer for my sister, who's worshiping at Chi Lai Presbyterian Church this morning. And prayers for joy, the sibling who can't wait to find out my sister is having a baby boy or a girl. We raise all of our prayers of joy and concern wherever we are to God. Let us continue to pray. Holy God, in this holy season of reflection, we turn our lives away from the easy ways out and focus on your journey to the cross. Open our hearts, Lord, as we lift in prayers those who are facing suffering in their lives this day. We pray for those who don't know when they will eat their next meal or if they will find a clean source of water. We pray for a world that is tempted by the easy way out, for politicians who compromise the well-being of the largest number for the comfort of a few. We pray for the deep struggles of those for whom most of us only read about, the people of Syria and Afghanistan, North Korea, and Mali. We pray for those whose homes are much closer to ours, but who may seem as far away to us as in distant lands. Immigrants struggling to make a start, impoverished parents and children in dangerous parts of our city, women and men who will spend today in our city but locked in jails and prisons. May our overgeneralizations, Lord, never replace that these brothers and sisters are part of our human family. God, we pray for those who appear close to us, but in times of suffering can feel so far away, for those who are grieving, facing difficult transitions or addiction. Whether we feel near to you today or quite far away, we are confident that for this day and always, God, you have placed us where we need to be, doing what we need to be doing, and we ask that you would make us more aware of your presence within us, alongside us, filling us when we feel empty, carrying our burdens and celebrating our joys, that we would confidently remember that we are not alone. And because we are not alone, we join our voices together and pray to you the prayer taught to us by your Son, Jesus Christ. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
And now let us celebrate the gifts that God has blessed us with our morning offering.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, O God, maker of all things. Through your goodness, you have blessed us with these gifts, ourselves, our time, and our possessions. Use us and what we have gathered here today, so that we may feed the world with your love through the one who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Season of Lent, every moment we have is an opportunity to pause, to turn around, to see the love that God has for each and every one of us. Go here from this place filled with that love now and always.